Again, I'm very thankful for the prayer that Brother Darrell offered on our behalf, and we pray that God will continue to bless our service to the honor and glory of his name and to the edification of our service unto him, and that we might learn something, that it might help us in our walk. Sometime when you get a chance, we don't sing that song often, we ought to sing it, but there is about as much truth in that song as you'll find in any song in that hymnal concerning our walk in this life and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that we might boldly say the Lord is our helper. I can attest to you that that is the truth. He's always close by. Sometimes if we don't feel the presence of the Lord, it's because we've forsaken the Lord, not because he's forsaken us. He's never forsaken us. He's never left our side. He's never left our presence. We're told in Acts chapter 17 that he's always close by. He's never far away. We're the ones who drift away from the Lord, and we're the ones who let the things of the world and the distractions that we have separate us from service and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm thankful for that prayer. I would pray that you would continue to pray, or ask that you would continue to pray for the service as we go forward, that we might learn something from the Word of God and it might be beneficial in our lives. You know, we have before 66 books that make up the canon of Scripture that is the greatest book that was ever written. And for me, most of my life, I've not done a very good job of reading a book that instructs me in every area concerning every situation or circumstance that I've ever faced in life. God has the answers. But unfortunately, God doesn't just send those answers into my mind. I don't just come to realize them. But even since I've been trying to proclaim the Word of God, I do read and study far more than I ever did in the prior years. Matter of fact, I probably went 20 years and didn't pick up the Word of God. And that's shame on me. It really is. There's not another book that you could read. There's not another magazine. There's not anything you can read that has the absolute truth in it concerning every aspect of your life. If it's trouble with marriages, if it's trouble with children, trouble with brothers and sisters, jobs, worship of God, afflictions, death, whatever we have to deal with in this life is dealt with in this book. And this is not a book of good advice or suggestions. It's a book of absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, I think you might agree with me. I don't know. I'm sure some of you done far better at reading and studying. Even my wife does better at doing some things on a daily basis than I do. I mean, the study of God's Word is something that takes a lot of discipline. But I think it's hard to become disciplined in the Word of God unless you realize the importance of God's Word in your life. The difference that it makes. God instructs us in how to raise our children. You know, to train up our children in the way that they should go. God's Word instructs us in every aspect of that. Now, we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, living life is not easy. It's a fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He said, I fought the good fight of faith. But my whole point to you is it's a real fight. It's an internal fight that goes on every day that you live here in this world. You know, to have God's Word be a benefit in your life, it's something that you need some of every day. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to take most of the words this morning that I speak from Psalms 1. There's only 6 verses in this psalm. The first 3 verses of this psalm deal with what I believe are God's chosen children, the elect. The last 3 verses deal with the ungodly. Now, before we get into it, I want to look at some things before we read those 6 verses. Very short psalm. It's called a wisdom psalm because it is the first psalm, and it is very wise. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear, and he will increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. Well, there is nobody wiser with true wisdom than the God of heaven. concerning where you're at in this life and what you're doing and how that's coming along, your ability to get through the difficulties of life, which Jesus said in this life you shall have tribulations. We need God's word to uphold us, because troubles and trials and afflictions, storms are coming, and they're going to keep coming. As long as your eyes are open in this natural world, the storms are never going to end. Matter of fact, Psalms 1 teaches us about the storms. God, being a God of great logic, uses a lot of natural events in life to give us a spiritual lesson of teaching. Just as you and I have lived 40, 50, 60, 20, 10, whatever amount of years you've lived, we've had hurricanes and tornadoes and thunderstorms and hailstorms, some be massively strong, some be weak. But every year that you live, these storms keep coming. You know, some years there's less of them. Some years they're not near as strong and difficult. But God teaches us in a spiritual realm of life that those storms are in the same area or the same thought. They always come. Until you die and close your eyes and open them in the presence of Jesus Christ, the storms will not stop. And you know, some of the greatest storms that you and I went through, and I know some in this congregation went through the same kind of storms I went through, you thought there could be nothing worse. But they don't stop. After the years pass by and the time rolls by and it happens quickly, you realize there are other difficulties and other storms that are almost on equal with those that you thought were the worst in your life. That's why we need the Lord so bad in our lives. Jesus plainly tells us that the afflictions and the trials of life are part of life that you and I cannot escape. You know, the world spends a great amount of time diving into their work, diving into entertainment, diving into everything, trying to escape the troubles of life. But there is no escape. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, Paul said that Jesus said his weakness was, when we were weak, he was strong. We've seen the strength of the Lord when we're weak, and that's true, is it not? The weaker we are, the more dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason these trials and afflictions are allowed in our life. You know, have you ever noticed the better your life is and the more you prosper and the less trouble you have, the further you are able to drift away from God? It's unfortunate, but that's the way I was. Maybe you're not nearly as bad as I was, but it's a tendency, I believe, that we have by human nature to not have as great a need for God when everything's going smoothly. When the waters are calm, the waves are not bolstering up on us. But I tell you, you better get ready. There's a storm on the horizon. I don't know what that storm will be. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what to expect. You may lose a loved one tomorrow. You may have financial collapse tomorrow. I don't know what the trial may be, but I'll assure you, they're out there and they're going to keep coming. Now, when we think about the Word of God, we find here in Psalms 1, the first three verses deal with, I believe, what's the children of God, and we find that it speaks to us in the terms of a living tree, living by the rivers of water. That's to describe one of God's children who is blessed, is something that's alive. But you get into the fourth verse, and the last three verses deal with something called chaff. If you ever farmed and you ever raised wheat or corn or whatever, and you go to combine it and harvest that crop, all the green parts of that stalk, shucks, especially on the corn or the husk on wheat, they're dead. And they're driven by the wind in every direction. And they have no life in them. And so there's the contrast we have in these verses. Now, if you are to read some of the commentary in the Christian circle, I might say, of the world, some would tell you that this man, as it begins, blessed is the man. This man that is blessed, He's to be a blessing unto others, and I think that's so true, but many of the commentators believe we're to be a blessing in helping those who are dead come to Christ. Now, I'm going to clarify that before we go any further, and I think as Primitive Baptists you understand what we mean when it says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are many in the world who have a great, clear understanding of what physical, natural death is. When you're dead, you're not able to respond. You know, you and I can go to the cemetery of someone that passed on that we love, and we sit there, our neighbor, our friend, and we can talk to them all day. We can call them by name, and you will never get a response. You can do that day in and day out, and you'll never get a response. Why? Because they're dead. Their body lays in the earth, the heart of the earth, until the morning of the resurrection. Their soul and spirit has flew away immediately in the presence of God, as we certainly hope and pray and believe will happen to us when we die. But let's think about this for just a minute. In John chapter 11, we read of a man who had died, and Jesus purposely, intentionally, stayed behind for 4 days. And when he got there, his sisters, Mary and Martha, said, "If thou had been here, our brother would not have died." Now, they had a lot of confidence in the Lord. And the Lord was there. There's a lot of lessons there, but I'm going to look at one of them. You know, he was going to bring forth the glory of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. But to understand what the Bible is and what it is for you and I, we must understand spiritual death and its equivalency to physical death. Now, Lazarus was in his tomb, and his sister said, "Master, he stinketh." What did she mean? Why? He's already been in there too long. His body's beginning to rot, if you would, and deteriorate. But nevertheless, Jesus was going to perform one of the greatest miracles that you and I have ever read about. We need to think about this for just a moment. There was not a man gathered there, a friend, a brother, a sister. There was nobody there. No natural man was able to bring Lazarus out of that tomb. Isn't that amazing? He was dead. It took a power greater and beyond that of natural man. Now, Jesus Christ was a man, but he was 100% God. God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't a normal man. He was God walking in the midst of his people. And when God called upon Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Immediately, Lazarus rose up from that tomb and came forth. Why couldn't some other man have done that? Now, I'm going to a point that we need to understand about spiritual death. We find in the last three verses of Psalm 1 that this shaft is depicting someone that's dead that has no life in them. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff. They're like something that they're dead. They have no spiritual life. And yet, if you'll read enough commentary, even though a lot of points of the commentaries you read, if you understand the Bible, make some great, great points. Tremendous points. But unless you understand spiritual death, you'll never understand why you and I cannot bring people to Christ. Why we cannot lead them to Christ. It's because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we know that oftentimes in the Bible, we see concepts of men. And one of them being the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, we're told in the 45th chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. The second Adam, was made a quickening spirit who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he came forth immediately. He gave him life whereas he was dead. Paul tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Until we come to understand that we have no power as a natural man over the dead, physically or spiritually, we'll never understand the truth of God's word. Never. And many don't today. You and I, a lot of folks cannot put the equivalency together, if that's the right word. They cannot have the comparison of natural death and spiritual death. You can be a person not born of the Spirit of God, and yet you be breathing, eating, walking, and seeing. You can't see the things that the child of God sees because you're not born of the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I tell you, that ought to end the discussion with anybody that believes they can lead someone to Christ. You know, if people are interested in the Lord, it's because the Lord has already touched their heart. No man has ever got to another man before the Lord. No man. Jesus went on to say in the fifth verse of that same chapter, John chapter 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't enter into it. Because why? You're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. You have no inkling, if you would, for spiritual things. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? God said that man will always view those things as foolishness. Neither can he know them. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, that there's a couple of verses. John 3, those two verses in John 3 and that teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter verses 14 and a few prior to that, in my opinion, put to bed every thought of leading someone to Christ, bringing folks into the church. Because God himself, he, through the Spirit, through the writers that he chose to pen his words, told us that the man who's not born of the Spirit can never be brought to understand, desire, or want spiritual things. Just impossible. If he's not spiritually minded, he'll never understand spiritual things. This is very simple, and yet it's made very hard. We all understand the realm of natural death, do you not? How many of you believe you could go out to the cemetery and get a response from a dead person that you know, or even one you didn't know? If you sat there all day, day in, day out, weeks and after weeks, would you ever get a response? They cannot respond because they're dead. They have no life in them. When we speak of spiritual things to one who's dead in trespasses and sins, one who is a natural person, they're not going to take those things in. They may hear your words, but honestly, they think they're foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's where they come from. And no matter how hard a preacher may try or a person sitting in the pew to bring someone to Christ, we have no power over the dead. We just don't. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Have you ever thought what that verse really says? Why did some dead folks hear and other dead folks not? Why, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, did he not say, "Come forth"? You know, all my life I was raised, and many of you have heard this term of those of other orders talking about a personal Savior. Well, you know, they got that right. They really did. We may not say a lot about Jesus Christ being our personal Savior, but I tell you, he is. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the things that you thought, the things you stand in need of before you even think or ask. He knows your name because it was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows who you are because he shed his precious blood and died for you. He didn't just die for a group of people that he doesn't know. He knows you personally. And he knew Lazarus personally, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Had Jesus said, "Come forth," in a cemetery, everybody in every grave would have come forth. That's the omnipotent power that Jesus Christ has. He has the power over the dead. You and I have no power over the dead. When he said, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live," it's they who Jesus personally called upon, called by name, and he called them out of darkness into his marvelous light and give them life and enable them to understand and begin to understand. You know, when you're spiritually born of the Spirit or born again, you're a babe in Christ. What kind of power did it take to believe? You know, that's all we hear about, that all, oh, you just got to believe and then you'll accept Jesus Christ and you'll be his child. The person himself has no power over his own spiritual death, nor do I have the power, nor do you have the power over folks that are dead. We have no hope. We're hopeless, useless when it comes to the dead. Now, we are to testify in the name of Jesus Christ. We're to evangelize. When he sent the disciples out in the Great Commission, he didn't go out and tell them to populate the church. He said, preach the gospel. It is God himself who touched their hearts. You know, Paul put it this way. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. They were out there preaching, planting, and watering. But it was God who was tendering the hearts. It was God who was speaking personally into the hearts of people and regenerating them where they had the ability. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Who is the usward? It was those that were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. It's those that were given by the Father to Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. It was those that are usward. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Believers. What happened to you to become a believer? It's according to the mighty working of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's called resurrection power. Did you realize that you had to be resurrected from death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ to have any ability to understand the difference in spiritual things? The dead can never respond. And we need to understand that. Moving on. Let's read these six verses and then let's try to understand a little bit more about them. What is the Bible? Why is the Bible written? Without doubt, the Bible is written to those who are born of the Spirit of God. It's not written as a means to make you a child of God, because if you're not born of the Spirit of God, this book is of no use to you and makes no sense to you. But to those who are born of the Spirit, it has the great ability to instruct you and to help you through life. Get one verse before we read these. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, very familiar. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. I tell you, if you never read anything else in that verse, that ought to set a tone of motivation in our lives. All scripture is given by God and is profitable. There's some benefit in every word written in this book for you, for me, and for every heaven-born, heaven-bound child of God. I'm telling you, there's something in there that's a benefit. Now, like I said, I spent the greatest part of my life not reading it. Sometimes we read to prove somebody else wrong. But we ought to take this book and we ought to fill our minds with it that we might be able to deal with the circumstances, the consequences, the afflictions, the troubles and the trials that life is going to bring. They're going to come. As I stated a while ago, one of the great lessons in Psalm 1 is the storms never stop coming. No matter how great the storm is, you may not have an F-5 tornado or a hurricane that's a Category 5. You may have had some of those in your life, but you may have another close. They just don't stop. They don't end. And I wish I could tell you, if you're a child of God, you're going to walk out here like some of these preachers tell you, make all the money the world ever think you can make. You're going to have a healthy life, and you're going to have all the pleasures you'd ever wanted. But if you read the Bible, that's not the truth. If you read about David, and you read about the Old Testament patriarchs, you read about the Apostle Paul, these men went through many struggles, many difficulties, and yet they continued to be faithful unto the end. That's what Paul said when he said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's a fight, and it's a hard fight. It's hard for every one of us because of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But he said it's profitable for doctrine. That means instruction. God can instruct you in every aspect of your life. You know, maybe you don't like who you're working for. Maybe you don't like who's the leader in the government. But God tells us we're to honor them. And in doing what God says he will bless us. God tells us to honor our spouse, to love our spouse more than we love ourselves. and to train our children and bring it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be the highest priority of our lives. I mean, there's nothing left out in the Word of God, but the Word of God is of no benefit unless we use it. It says for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is evidence and it's conviction. God's Word is to convict us. It is to convict us. Because there's not a one of us, I would go to say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that have not erred, and probably many times over in our life. The Bible shows us the error of our ways. It convicts us. It gives us the evidence when we're walking down the wrong road or doing the wrong thing or not doing what God would have us to do. But God didn't leave us to wonder. There's a way. He said it's good for correction. When we err in this life, the Bible teaches us what to do to correct that error, to repent and to turn from it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. There it is again. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He's long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The perishing under consideration there in 2 Peter is not an eternal perishing. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. But I tell you, there's a perishing that can go on in this life. Perishing that can go on in this life. It instructs us in righteousness. That the man of God or the child of God can be truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is a thorough furnisher unto our lives. Now the man that is blessed here is a man who's took heed to what God said. It's a man who's filled with happiness, blessedness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, we don't take the advice or the counsel of ungodly people. Apparently a lot of God's children do that. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, when we take the counsel of the ungodly or the advice of the ungodly, it won't be long till we're standing with the wrong companions and sitting down in the wrong crowd. And friends, I've had that case happen in my life. I know it's the truth. We're to turn from the very presence of evil. Notice what we find over here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. This is very interesting in my opinion. Take fast hold of instruction. All scripture is good for instruction because it's given by God. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The wisdom of God is the wisdom that you and I need. The truth of God is what we need in our lives every day. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Maybe you don't do that now, but maybe you're like me when you were growing up. I walked in some of those ways, and it takes a conscious effort in life not to go in those ways today as a grown adult. This is not, like I said, the fight is real. Paul said, I fought a good fight, and it is a good fight. He said, we're to lay on, to fight a good fight of faith and lay on to eternal salvation in 1 Timothy chapter 6. To the great blessings that we have with it. Let's think about that man Lot for a minute. Now, I'll assure you there are many in this Christian circle, if it wasn't for the words we find in 2 Peter, would have that man separated from God eternally in a burning hell. You know, he began, and I'm not going to go read the verses, he began by going down into Egypt. That means going out into the world. He went down there with his uncle Abraham and his aunt Sarah. But as time went on, we find that Lot walked by sight and not by faith. He looked at Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it wasn't long. He was living in Sodom. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained down upon those evil cities. And everything that Lot had was destroyed. Now, Lot and his family got out and was given a command not to look back. And his wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But I'm going to tell you right now. He lost what he had in this life. And he ended up in a cave with two daughters. The two daughters got him drunk. And they both become pregnant by their own daddy. Now you tell me what kind of ending of life was that. You tell me. There are consequences for what we sow in this life. We reap what we sow. And having our minds filled with God's word makes a difference. Notice what it said in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And delivered just Lot. He was just. But notice, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What happens to the man that walks according to the advice or counsel of the ungodly? You reckon he might be like Lot and be vexed by the wicked? For the righteous man, he's a righteous man. Why? Because he was made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. We're only righteous because we were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For that righteous man, being Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If you don't think walking around with the wrong crowd, sitting down with the wrong people is not going to make a difference in your life, you need to think again. Proverbs tells us that we cannot walk on hot coals and not be burned. And that's the absolute truth. Now, let's look at verse 2 for a little bit. Now, this man who is blessed and so happy, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. That's where his delight is. Is your delight, is my delight in the Word of God? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, we determined something a while ago. You and I don't make the choice to go to heaven, do we? Aren't you thankful? Because the Bible teaches us none of us would choose heaven. A lot of people in this world believe that's how it works. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He loved you. You love him because he first loved you. You're going to go to heaven because God chose you to go to heaven. And he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one day we're going to reap great benefits. But while we live here in this life, even though we didn't choose eternal life, there are choices that God has given us as we journey in our natural life here upon the earth. Let's notice one of them in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Here we're to make a choice. We're to choose whether to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord. In this psalm, we have the way of blessing and the warning of judgment. If the last three verses of Psalms 1 are not teaching us to get ourselves saved or to go find Christ, then what is these verses put in the Bible? What benefit are they to us? Well, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4 not to become a friend of this world. Because he says if you become a friend of the world, you'll be spotted with the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says we're to take care of the widows and the fatherless and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But as soon as we become a friend of this world, we become spotted of this world, we begin to love the things of this world. First John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? These are not of the Father, but of the world. And pretty soon, we're conformed to the world, are we not? Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the reason these things are put in God's word, they're not to create and populate heaven, they're to teach us how easily we can fall into those difficulties of life but forsaking the Lord and not meditating upon his word. Notice what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now that doesn't mean he's reading the word of God 24 hours a day, but it does mean he reads the word of God on a regular enough basis that when he interacts in society, when he faces circumstances and difficulties, the things of God's word will come to his mind. How to treat others even when they're not treating him. You know, the Bible says to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your heavenly Father. You may act like children. You may be manifested in that light as you walk through this world. These things are put into the Bible. You know, the Bible really, in a lot of ways, it's a story of good and evil. It really is. You know, we have the flesh and we have the spirit if we're born of the Spirit of God, and it's a battle our entire life. The fight is real. That's why Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. And it's a real fight, and it begins within you. Within you. I can't win that fight for you. I can't, you know, it's hard enough for me to try to win the fight for myself. But it's between us and the Lord, we need God's help. We need God's strength. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, he says, you can't go this road alone. You need the Lord's help. And you need his word. We're told in the 119th Psalms in the 105th verse, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is God's word a lamp unto your feet? Is it a bright shining lamp under your feet? Is it lighting the path that you're walking down? That's where we got. That's what the word of God is to do for us in our lives. It's to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word of God. Notice what we find in the 119th Psalms. I'll read a few verses here about meditating, about delighting. The psalmist says in verse 15 and 16, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verses 23 and 24, same book. Princes also did set and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. That's where we need to seek counsel from in life. Advice from in life is from God's word. Not from wicked men, not from philosophers, not from the world. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us two times a description of how the children of God can go in this life. They can either go through the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction, or they can go through the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth to life. You know, I always found it interesting, and I know that I fell into this same thing most of my life. Most people believe if everybody's doing it, it's bound to be the right thing. We see that in the churches today, I think in the mega churches, big churches. This is where everybody's going. It's a highly traveled road. It's where the majority goes. The straight gate and the narrow way is a very lonely road to travel. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. To separate ourselves from the majority is never easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Jesus also explained it like this. And those are both children of God. He says God's children, they either build their house on a rock or they build it on the sand. That rock is Jesus Christ. He is your foundation. But many of God's children go their own way and do their own thing and build their house and their life upon the sand. The sand is unstable. The world is unstable. And the Lord says that house will fall and great will be the fall of that house. Now he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it doesn't happen today all the time, but you can take God's word as being the truth. He says over Numbers, and be sure your sins will find you out. Don't think for 1 minute you can hide your sins all your life. God says they'll find you out. And they will somewhere, some way, somehow down the line. God's word is truth. Most of us have lived here long enough to recognize what God said is absolute right, absolutely right about us and about our thoughts, about our ways, about our life. He told us in talking about choosing, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I call in verse 19 heaven and earth to record this day against you, to witness, to testify to you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Again, make the right choice that both thou and thy seed may live, that you may live the abundant life, that you may be blessed like the man in Psalms 1. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Psalms 144 says, happy is the man whose God, capital G, is the Lord. You don't find that happiness, God directs us to go out in the world and do all the things we desire to find true, real joy and happiness. We'll never have that unless we have it in the Lord. We'll look for it, we'll seek it, but we'll not find it. Let's go on, and he says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This blessed man was obedient in the word of God and in his teachings. And he compares this man, this spiritually born, heaven-born man, to a tree that when a great drought come, that tree didn't die. That tree may have felt a few of the effects, but it was deeply rooted. And what it says about this man who meditated, this man who said that the word of God was his delight, he had his roots deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the storms of life came, he's affected by them. You and I, when we have a loved one pass away, we're affected. We mourn and it hurts. It's real. We all know that. But by God's grace, our life doesn't fall completely apart. We mourn for a while and somehow by God's grace we go on. You know, when I look back at my own situation, I really can't give you the exacts. All I know is by God's grace I went on. What else can I say? God led me along the way, no doubt about it. And I think he's done every one of us that way. But there's folks who have not God in their life, and I'll tell you, it can destroy their lives. You know, I know, like David said, the one thing I know in my own experience is I can't bring them back, but I'm going to go where they are. Does that not give you great comfort and great hope? That's what it means to be indulged and meditate and have your mind filled with the Word of God. It doesn't mean you won't mourn, you won't struggle, but it does mean that you have a hope beyond this life. That when your body's laid in the cold, cold earth and your spirit and soul fly away to be in the presence of the Lord, you know one day you're coming back to be reunited with that body, to be with those who went before you. The Word of God gives us great hope. We do mourn. We do wither, but we don't fade away. And it goes on and says, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. We're not the ungodly in this respect. These are people who are not born of the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you right now, we're warned throughout Scripture, one place after the other, of how easy it is for us to be conformed to the world. You know, when I told you that the Bible gives us a way to correct that, he says, to renew your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but to renew your mind. That means to renovate your mind. To take out of your mind the things that are not of God. You know, people tear down their houses and they tear down the walls and they rebuild them, they renovate. Sometimes we need to renovate our mind. God doesn't leave us without an answer of how to correct the errors of our way. It's easy to be conformed to this world. The broad way is traveled with many people, and most people want to go where the crowd is, especially the young, but even many of the old. If everybody's doing it, it's bound to be right, right? I found in life a lot of times that if everybody's doing it, you need to stay away from it. But that's how we are by nature. And unless we fill ourselves with God's word and these things are constantly on our mind as we come up to these circumstances with our lives and our children's lives or grandchildren's lives, we'll take it lightly and one day we'll wake up and wonder what happened. Now, I can't prevent all things, but I tell you, when we take God's word and take heed to it, it makes a difference in our life. This man who was blessed, he meditated upon God's word and his word was his delight. It ought to be our delight and it ought to be something that you and I meditate upon very frequently. He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner shall in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous are those that's made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, as we're told in Romans chapter 3, but everybody is viewed by God as righteous because he views them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain. He says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Like I said, this psalm talks about how we withstand the tribulations and trials of life. And it's by meditating on God's word, having God's word as our delight in life. Because I'll assure you, the storms are not through coming in your life. You know, sometimes we don't have one for a while and we kind of become complacent. But I think God is so logical that we need to take heed to what happens in a natural sense. He says that spiritual death is equivalent to natural death. In other words, just as a natural person cannot respond to any of us, the spiritually dead cannot respond to us any more than the natural can. The only one they can respond to is the one who has the power, the omnipotent power, to resurrect them in death, whether it be natural or spiritual. God's word is a blessing to us, and we need to take heed of it because the storms are going to keep coming. It's unfortunate. I hate to sit here and tell you, and I don't know what storm you'll have. I don't know what storm I'll have. But God in his logic, you look at natural things, and all times we're given great lessons, spiritual lessons from those natural events. And I think many of you have had numerous storms in your life. You know that's true. They don't stop coming, even though you don't know what the next one will be. Our only hope is in the God of heaven and in his word. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Take one of these books sometime and sit down and read that Psalm 195. Read it. Read the words. I tell you, they go right to the heart of the child of God and what happens in our lives. But the chorus of that song says, we're never left alone. Sister Fern Bowles always wanted that song sang. She laid in bed for many, many years before she died. No, never alone. She knew the Lord was with her. Bible tells us that all men may forsake us, but the Lord will never forsake us. He said, our parents, that's hard for you and I to believe, isn't it? That mom and dad might forsake you, but it's happened. But the Lord will take you up. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be there in time of need. May God bless us to see the importance of his word, to fill our minds with his word, to meditate upon his word. It'll be a blessing in your life, a great blessing. Let us not build our house upon the sand and prepare ourselves for a great fall. Build it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. I hope that God blesses his word for your benefit and for his glory. And